Well, it's good to see you this morning. Gene mentioned the dessert table for the Pittsburgh Christian Village. I was kind of looking around for it this morning. I didn't, you know, I'm getting kind of hungry right now about 11 o'clock. So, you know. Plus, you know, us preachers, we need desserts to keep going. You know, that's why we need. Just kidding, folks. But it's good to see you out this morning, and it's good to see a good crowd with us, and it's always a pleasure to see the people of God, and it's always a privilege for me to minister the Word of God to you, and I appreciate that. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. And tonight we'll have a second part of this message in verses 15 through 29, so it'll be a two-part message, one for this morning and tonight. Matthew 7, of course, as we all know, as most of us, all of us know, is part of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus preached in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and also in the Gospel of Luke. And this chapter is interesting because you may wonder, well, why don't you preach on chapters 5 and 6? Why chapter 7? Chapter 7 is interesting because I think many of the things that are mentioned by the Lord here affects you and I in our daily Christian experience, in our daily walk with God. And it's interesting today that absolute truth in the world today sometimes is called into question. And it's criticized by the people in the world today. People say, well, you know, truth is relative. We can't be sure what's right and what's wrong. You know, what's good for you is okay, but, you know, something else may be different for me. So absolute truth sometimes in our world today is called into question. Some of the phrases that people use, if you tell them that certain conduct or certain behavior is wrong, they will tell you, well, who are you to judge me? Another phrase that people use, who appointed you judge over me? And another thought that people in the world use to question absolute truth is, you know, you can't bring your private morality in the public arena of ideas. In politics, it's always fashionable to say something like, well, what you do in private has got nothing to do with your public life. You know, many politicians fall back on that, especially when they're caught in a scandal. But you and I understand, as the people of God, that what we do in private has got everything to do of what we do in public, and vice versa. The Lord Jesus, in this chapter, has given us a body of truth that gives us guidelines, as the people of God, as to what our private and public lives as Christians should be. You know, we live in a world of private morality and public morality. Many people in the world today will tell you what you believe as believers in Jesus Christ, you've got to leave that behind. You can't bring that into the world and try to intimidate people with your morality. But, you know, we as the people of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we understand that the Word of God is God's Word. It's His truth. It's not our truth. It's His truth. The words and written on the pages of the Word of God, the Bible, are the very words of God. That is His communication to you and to me as God's people. So let's look together at verses 1 through 14. We'll start reading at verse 1 in chapter 7 of Matthew. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do for to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at that straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And we'll stop right there. In the first six verses here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is giving us a spiritual principle. And the spiritual principle in these first six verses is that it's wrong to condemn or to unfairly criticize other people. That's the spiritual principle. Now, we have to understand, you know, we have to make a distinction here of what we're talking about. You know, for us, it's not wrong to be discerning of others' conduct and behavior. We can do that. We can say, well, that is right behavior. That's wrong behavior. We have a guideline. We have a criteria to judge that. We have the Word of God to say that. It's not wrong to condemn people in an unfair manner. I mean, we have to be careful of how we do that. We must be careful to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. In James chapter 4, if you would turn there briefly for a minute, in James chapter 4, keep your place in Matthew 7 and turn to James 4. There are some verses there that are appropriate. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In this verse, James is saying, first of all, speak not evil one of another, brethren. In other words, we as God's people, we're not supposed to speak evil of each other. If we do, it says that he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and that's God. I've told people here on this platform many times, a number of times, that to criticize other people is such a destructive and terrible thing. You know what it is to criticize other people because you've been criticized like that. I have. Criticism is a destructive and hurtful thing for the people of God, brother, sister, in Christ. We are warned by the Lord Jesus himself. We are warned by James in chapter 4 not to judge or criticize our brethren. Now, and going back to Matthew 7, we see in verse 1, the Lord Jesus uses the words, judge not, that you be not judged. That word judge can also be rendered condemn. Condemn not, that you be not condemned, for with what condemnation ye judge, ye shall be judged. And again, we have to make a distinction. It's interesting that we can see faults in other people and we can condemn those faults, but we see very little fault in us, don't we? I fall into that trap. I fall into that trap. You do too. We all do. But here the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is telling us, he's saying, do not condemn other people. We can judge, we can discern their conduct, whether it's right or wrong. But it's wrong to unfairly criticize and condemn other people. If you say, well, you know, I heard Earl say a bad thing the other day, I'll pray for him. That's one thing. If you say, well, I heard Earl say a bad thing the other day and he should be punished, that's condemning. You know, it's interesting that people who condemn take upon themselves a power and authority that they have no right to take upon themselves with. People do not have the right and authority to condemn other people. We do not, as God's people, don't have a right to do that. Only God can judge. Only God can condemn. Now, again, we must be careful. We have to discern the proper role of condemnation versus judging right conduct and wrong conduct. I think we understand that. Now, also in these verses, in verses 3 through 5, we see that another spiritual principle that's pointed out by the Lord is that judging or condemning can lead to hypocrisy in verses 3 through 5. I like to read verses 3 through 5 in my... I made it a different translation. I inserted some words of mine. Let's read together verse 3. And why beholdest thou the speck of sawdust that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the pine tree that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the speck of sawdust out of thine eye, and behold, a pine tree is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the pine tree out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the speck of sawdust on thy brother's eye. Interesting, isn't it? You know, we all engaged in, to a certain degree, in hypocrisy. It's easy, as I mentioned before, to condemn and criticize other people for their faults, their weaknesses, their shortcomings, their failures. But we don't want to look at ours. We don't want to look at our shortcomings and our failures. Well, I mean, it's the other person that's wrong. You know, and that's hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus is saying, you know, if you're going to judge and discern right conduct and wrong conduct, that's fine. But make sure that you are not hypocritical when you do that. And there's a positive aspect to this. You know, if we're not hypocritical in our conduct, we'll have a stronger testimony for the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? If we don't condemn others, we'll be more consistent in our Christian lives as God's people. Have you ever thought of that? You know, hypocrisy and condemnation go hand in hand. And it's interesting, you know, if you look at the people's behavior in your own family, in our church family, among our friends, in our community, even in public, in the life of in the public arena, we can see hypocrisy so easily. And I see it every day. And it's easy for me to point the finger at other people and say, "You hypocrite! You hypocrite! You're just a two-faced, good-for-nothing hypocrite." I've used those words before, usually yelling at the TV most of the time. I see somebody on the news, you know, that I know is a hypocrite. But I don't want to get into all that. But, you know, and it's easy for us to do that. And, you know, unfortunately, it's easy for us as the people of God to look at our brother in Christ, to look at our sister in Christ, and to notice those faults and those weaknesses, and those shortcomings. And we see the hypocrisy. We see how imperfect they are. But brother, sister in Christ, you've got to look at yourself. Look at yourself. Look at your life. Look at your conduct. Look at your behavior. Look at what you're doing. You know, when the Lord Jesus pointed this out in this chapter, he's not condemning us. He is teaching us. He is instructing us. You know, condemnation, judging other people, and being hypocritical is something that the Lord Jesus sees in you and I every day. But we must be careful as the people of God what we do in our life, in our conduct, in our behavior. And in verse 6, the Lord mentions the fact that give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you or tear you. This verse is talking about those who hate the truth, those who are abusive of God's truth, people who are filled with or treat the truth of God with contempt. You leave them alone. Now, this verse does not mean we don't witness to people who are wicked and ungodly. Of course we do. But at some point in time, when people are contemptuous of God's truth, when they are abusive toward God's people, on a consistent basis, you have to give them up. You have to give them up to the Lord. J. Vernon McGee was telling a story one time about a man he knew who was a member of the Tennessee legislature. He lived a wicked and ungodly lifestyle. He came to Christ, and he was saved. His whole life was turned around. And his friends condemned him as a hypocrite because he wouldn't go along with their wickedness and ungodliness anymore. His life had changed. He was a new creature in Christ. And on the floor of the Tennessee legislature one time, one of his former friends says, condemned him in public for being a believer in the Lord Jesus. And at the end of his speech, the man turned over to the Christian and said, "Well, would Reverend so-and-so like to say a few words here?" And the Christian man got up, and the only thing he said was, "I don't cast my pearls before swine." And then he sat back down. That's what we have to do. Sometimes we can't cast our pearls before swine, brother, sister in Christ. Now, we can witness to people. We can pray for them. But let's don't cast God's truth to people who are contemptuous of it and who are continually rejected. Now, in verses 7 through 11, we have to move on. In verses 7 through 11, the Lord Jesus is talking about seeking answer to prayer. In verse 7, we want God to give us what we ask for, in verse 7. We want Him to help us find what we seek. We want God to open the door when we knock. You know, when we seek and ask and knock, we want God to answer our prayer. One of the questions I had when I was a young Christian, I had this, after I got saved, I had this desire to pray to God, to communicate with God. And I always wondered, would God answer my prayers? You know, I wasn't really sure about that. But if we look at verse 8, we'll see an answer to that question. Will God answer our prayers? The Lord Jesus says in verse 8, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened to you." You know, we have a prayer answering God. You know, our God is not in the business of trying to wiggle out of answering our prayers. God will never do that. God will never tell you, you know, "I just haven't got time for you right now. I got some stuff over here I've got to solve. And, you know, you're going to have to come back to me later. I just can't hear your prayers." You know, God will never do that. And God will never tell us, "Well, you know, you just don't quite measure up in your spirituality to what I think you should be. And I'm going to have to put you on hold now. I just can't answer your prayers." God will never do that. God will answer the prayers of His children. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're enjoined as the people of God to come boldly to the throne of grace, come with confidence to the throne of grace. That we can come, we have the confidence to come in God's presence. He will not only hear our prayers, He will answer. He will answer. He has promised here in His Word, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, it'll be open for you." God will answer our prayers, brother, sister in Christ. And I know it's hard sometimes when we pray and we don't have an answer. It's hard to wait. It's tough to say, "Well, Lord, did you hear my prayer? Are you going to answer my prayer? When are you going to answer it? How long am I going to have to wait?" But God has promised that He will answer our prayers. He will do that for us, His people. And in verses 9 through 11, the Lord Jesus gives an illustration of our earthly fathers. If they give us what we ask, and will our Heavenly Father do the same? You know, if we ask our earthly parents, when we were children, I mean, we asked our earthly parents for a piece of bread, are they going to give us rocks? If we ask them for a fish, are they going to give us a snake? Of course not. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 11, "How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" First of all, we've got to ask before the Lord will answer. And the Lord Jesus is using this illustration to tell us that, yes, I will give you the good things that you need in your life. If you ask me, if you're seeking, I will answer. If you're knocking, I will open the door for you. I will answer your prayers because you are my child. You belong to me. I'll take care of you, and I will answer your prayers. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling us. And also, if we move along, verse 11, it says, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? And, you know, we have to understand as God's people that God is not a stingy, reluctant God. He wants to pour out his blessing on us. That's what he desires. He wants to provide for our needs. God will never turn his children away in prayer if you come to him. As long as you pray with the right criteria and have no sin in your life or in your heart, God will hear your prayers and he will answer. That's our God. That's who he is. He is not a reluctant type of God who says, well, I don't know if I have time for you today. God always has time for his children, brother, sister in Christ. He always has time to hear our prayers. The sad part is, I have a problem. I just don't pray enough. That's one of my problems. And that's probably some of your problems, too. You know. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to come to him in prayer. He wants to hear our prayers. He desires to answer our prayers. Okay, in verse 12, we see the Lord Jesus saying, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Some people call this the golden rule. And you've heard about the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. You know, you've heard that one, haven't you? Well, some of you are awake this morning. Wow, that's good. All right, well, good. We've got 5 or 6 people here awake. But the interpretation I give to this is do it unto others before they do it unto you. That's another interpretation of, that's the preemption golden rule right there. But it's interesting. William MacDonald said that Christianity is not simply a matter of abstinence from sin. It is positive goodness. It's positive goodness. And you know, in this verse, the Lord Jesus is expressing positive goodness. You want people to be kind to you, don't you? Of course. Well, you've got to treat people with kindness. You want people to treat you with compassion and mercy. Well, you've got to treat people, other people, with compassion and mercy. You want people to be understanding of you? Well, you've got to treat people with understanding. If you want people to love you, don't you? Well, you've got to be loving to other people. It's very simple. It's so simple, sometimes I think we miss that. The challenge comes, I believe the challenge comes here, when we treat people with kindness and they don't return the kindness, or the love, or the mercy, or the understanding, or the compassion. What do we do then? Well, you know, I've treated Earl with love and understanding and compassion. He's just as ornery and mean as he was 10 years ago when I started trying to love him. You know, so what am I going to do? Well, one of the things I was thinking about this, and if we go back to the cross, if we go back to the time when the Lord Jesus was nailed, crucified on the cross, and he was undergoing this incredible, inhuman pain and anguish, such pain and anguish that you and I could never enter into. And while he was on the cross, while he was still alive, there were people gathered around the cross hurling insults at him. They were mocking him. They were ridiculing him. Did the Lord Jesus say, well, you know, you people, I'm going to get you people. I'm going to come down off this cross and I'm going to destroy every one of you. Did he say that? Did he do that? No. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. You know, that's what God wants us to do. We can treat people with kindness. We can be compassionate and merciful to other people, and they don't return that. They ignore that, or they consider us weak or stupid because we're doing that. And maybe they even tell us that, and they hurt us even more. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, forgive them. Forgive them. I forgave the people that are gathered around at the cross hurling insults at me. You must forgive those who hurt you. You must. And I know some of you are saying, well, Earl, I'm going to be watching to see if you do that. And I got news for you. It's tough. It's hard. It's tough for me to do that. I've had a struggle with forgiveness ever since I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When people hurt me, people are unkind to me, people cut me off, they're short with me, ignore me, whatever. You know, we can be a little bit hypersensitive about things like that. But at the same time, you know, if we're really and truly hurt by other people, and sometimes we really and truly are hurt by other people. We must go to the Lord Jesus, brother, sister in Christ. We must go to Him. And we must appropriate His forgiveness for that person who hurt us. We must. We must. That's what the Lord Jesus would do. Think about the time in your life when you lived a life of wickedness, sinful rebellion. I can remember that in my own life. When I even cursed the Lord, ignored Him, rejected Him. But yet He kept on loving me, and He kept on loving you, and He wanted to forgive you your sins. He had that great desire to do that. You know, the golden rule, people, you know, they often say, well, you ought to follow the golden rule, and many times the people who tell us in a bragging way, in a boastful way, say that we ought to follow, you should follow the golden rule, Earl. They're the first ones to violate that rule, aren't they, sometimes? You know, well, we've seen that. Make sure that we as a people of God don't do that. You know, let's practice that rule in verse 12. It's easy to tell people about the Scriptures, but God wants us to practice the Word of God to other people. Put it into action in our daily lives. That's what He wants. And the final two verses here in this chapter, or this half of the chapter, is in verses 13, 14, the Lord says, enter ye at the straight gate, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are two gates and two destinies here mentioned in these two verses. We have the narrow gate, which leads to eternal life. We have the wide gate, the broad gate, which leads to eternal destruction. Those are the two gates that people in the world are on right now. I hope this morning that you are on the narrow road to eternal life in heaven. If you can honestly say that, that's good. If you're here this morning and you think you're on the broad road to destruction, I would urge you to consider where you're at in your life right now. The Lord Jesus is saying that the narrow gate is difficult, it's confined, but it leads to eternal life in heaven. All of us who have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on the narrow road right now. We're going through the narrow gate, and we're going right straight into God's presence. At the end of the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus. He's there, He's waiting on us. The broad gate, which leads to destruction, there's nothing there but separation from God in eternal flame and torment in the lake of fire. That's what awaits people on the wide gate, the broad gate. I can't sugarcoat that, because the Lord Jesus says the same thing. If we want to get to heaven, if we want to have eternal life in heaven, we must trust and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man, no woman, no child can get to heaven unless you go through Jesus Christ, the narrow gate. I hope this morning, if you're on the wide gate or the broad gate that leads to destruction, consider where you're at, my friend. Think about the fact that you're on the way to eternal torment. You know, I read a track that, you ever see these chick tracks, that Jack Chick makes? It's a little comic book tracks. But that presents the gospel to people. I think many of us have seen those. Most of us have seen that. I remember one of those tracks, he had this picture of these crowds of thousands of people walking in one direction. He was trying to illustrate the wide gate, the wide road to destruction, the broad road. Had these thousands of people walking, and there was a cliff right here that they couldn't see, and they were all walking off this cliff, and you could see at the bottom the flames, and the people just kept walking. I mean, there were thousands of them just kept walking toward the cliff, and they were falling off by the thousands into these flames, and this one, two or three people off the side of the road that had the narrow, this small, tiny, narrow road, and they were going up to heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a terrible picture right there. You and I know most of us and myself, we were on that broad road with those thousands of people. We were heading toward that cliff that we were going to drop off of into eternal torment and destruction. But we found out that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He paid the penalty for our sins. He wants to forgive you He wants to give you eternal life. But you've got to come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died on that cross for me, and I'm willing right now to accept you as my Savior. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to make that commitment to Christ, He will not only save you, He will get you off that broad road to destruction and put you on the narrow road to heaven. That's what the Lord has done for us. He's done that for me, and He's done that for you. Consider where you're at, my friend, this morning. I hope you do. You know, these verses in this chapter are interesting. One of the problems I had in this chapter is that I had to get up here and preach this to you, and I know that I had to make sure that I was practicing that in my own life. Some verses, you know, you like to skip over. If you're not practicing them like you should, you kind of skip over them, go, you know, well, I'm not really doing verse 1. I'm judging not. I better not say anything about that verse because I'm judging other people and condemning other people. That's hard to do. That's difficult for us to understand that when we read the Word of God, that the Word of God is going to convict our hearts. It's going to speak to our minds and our hearts. And that's what God wants. He wants to bring us back for if we're straying or getting off on the wrong track. God wants to bring us back to the right track. God is not going to condemn you as a fellow believer, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord has said that. But if we get off on the wrong track or we stray from God, God will try to bring us back. He uses His Word to do that. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've strayed from the God, you've gotten off on the wrong track, I urge you to go back to the Lord, confess your sins to Him, and He'll get you back on the right track. Our God is a merciful and compassionate God. If a child of His goes to Him and says, Lord, I've gotten off on the wrong track, I want to get back on the right track with You, and I've got all these sins that I've got to confess to You right now, so I can get back on the right track. God will hear that prayer, and He will cleanse you from those sins, and He'll get you back on the right track. God is not waiting there with a hammer to beat you over the head as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He wants us as God's people to be obedient. He wants us to be consistent in our lives as God's people. And tonight we'll consider verses 15 through 29. Let's pray together before we go, before we have a hymn. Our Father in heaven, we just thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken to our hearts this morning. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, who doesn't know You, Lord, as their Savior, we pray that You will bring them, get them back off the road to destruction and back to the narrow road, Father. We pray for that soul. Even the ones who are not here, the ones in our family, the friends we know who are not saved, we pray, Lord, that You will bring them back to Yourself. We thank You for the Word of God, the Scriptures, which enlighten our hearts so much. We thank You for the person who made it all possible, who extends forgiveness to everyone. That person, Father, is the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. And we end our meeting and pray in His holy name. Amen. John has a hymn.